Good afternoon, everyone. Pleasant greetings to you. Today we're going to cover a topic that is in keeping with our preparation for the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, which will be rapidly here before we know it. And it's very important that we stop and consider the things that God has outlined in His Word. They're all there for our learning. We are reminded in the scriptures in the book of Romans, chapter 15 and verse 4, which I've referred to many a times, and it makes it very clear. It says, all these things that have been written, that are recorded in the Old Testament concerning the physical house of Israel, are all written for our learning. There's something we should be learning from those things, and we recognize again that that was physical Israel, and it is a type of what spiritual Israel must take into account considering the time of the end, because we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you'll turn there very quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where God used Paul to give an overview and a rehearsal of what was going on in Old Testament Israel, what God was doing with them. And notice what he said, that verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent or for the purpose, it says, that we should do what? That we should not lust or desire after evil things as they lusted. So that was a problem that penetrated ancient Israel, and we are warned in the end time that the church of God must be mindful that those type of things can penetrate the church even in our day and age. And we are the spiritual called of God. They were the physical called of God. We know this because, again, the scripture tells us very plainly when the disciples asked Jesus in his ministry, they asked him, they said, well, why do you talk to people in parables? Why you talk to us differently than you do to them? And Jesus gave the answer to us in Matthew 13, verse 11, when he made the statement. He says, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, they were singled out for a unique opportunity in their lifetime. And that's exactly where you and I are today. We are here by the grace of God, singled out for a unique opportunity of what is called the first fruits in the great plan and purpose of God, something that will ultimately cover every human being in the great time and scope of God's plan. But right now, why are we here? We're here because, again, a unique opportunity that has been afforded to us. We're told in John 6:44, you're familiar with that scripture, that no man can come to me, Jesus said, except the Spirit of the Father draw him, and that God would then raise them up in the process of time and at the last day. So we know very clearly that something marvelous is happening in our life, something very exciting, something God wants us to be excited about, because again, we're not just enduring, we're living an exciting and a moving life that God said that His own Son came that we might have life and life abundantly. We are not to live in a period of, oh me, oh my. The whole world is crying, oh me, oh my. They don't understand just what's transpiring, but the scriptures give very plain examples. It says things that happened back then in history have been recorded for our learning, because if we don't study the past to learn, then we do not have a clear picture of what is transpiring to us. It says here that in the end time we would have to struggle against desires to lust after things, materialism, thinking that that would make you happy. But soon as you get the thing, and I can't speak for you, but have you ever wanted something? I know I have on a certain occasion wanted something, well, a lawful thing, nothing wrong, but a desire. And in this particular case, thinking, well, boy, if I could just get that, boy, I'm going to be happy. Soon as I get that thing, okay, now that I've got it, where's the happiness? In other words, you just have it, but it doesn't seem to be as exciting as you thought it was at that moment. So in this particular case, you can imagine when people get caught up in evil, a lusting for evil things, then it can really have some bad spinoff and bad effect. Now in verse 11, it goes on even further to say, concerning all the things that they got involved in, idolatry, fornication, or sexual problems and difficulties, just like people are today. And then, of course, in verse 10, murmuring. And boy, are we living in a murmuring age today. People can gripe and complain about anything and everything. And verse 11 makes it very clear. It says, now all these things happen unto them, for examples, they are written for our admonition, So we should be learning from these things, these physical examples that are written and recorded in the Old Testament, and their teaching with regard upon whom the ends of the age or the world are come. So in other words, what has happened there to them is recorded and transmitted in the Scripture by the power of God's Spirit and brought to us in the end time, so as people down through time into our day and age today would have access to understand what's going on. People today don't know what's going on. They're just kind of biding their time, hope against hope, that things are going to turn around. Right now, the media is telling us everything's going to be okay. You know, not enough unemployment people signing up anymore, so that's looking good. And here's General Motors. They've made more money this time in their last quarter than ever before, but they still haven't paid off all their debt they owe to the American people. But still, it's a wonderful turnaround, and we're being told and given this glorious picture that things are turning around and we can be excited and happy. They might turn around to a degree, but when you realize the big hole we have dug for ourselves and the trillions of dollars in debt our nation is, it just, there's no way. We have gone past the point of no return. It is just a slow and steady decline, as the one man said that I heard on the radio, where he said they are just managing a slow decline. And that's what you see. Ask the people who are out of work and ask them if everything's hunky-dory and going well, and they'll give you a different side of the story. So again, reading here what the Scripture says, it's for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age are come. Now, what I want to do in the time remaining, I want to take a very important subject that is going to have bearing on all of us in just a matter of weeks. It'll be leading up to what we call the Passover season. The Passover and the days of unleavened bread. These sermons have been designed to cover certain areas and topics to help us understand how to be prepared before we launch into taking the Passover. Because if we don't understand what we're doing, we can be in a very dangerous and precarious situation. I'd like you to turn with me, first of all, to Proverbs 23 and verse 17. Let's go to Proverbs 23 and verse 17. Now, this is a scripture that has quite a bit of meaning, and if you haven't marked it in your Bible, I would suggest you do so, because it is something that you and I are told we should be doing. And here's what it says in verse 17 of Proverbs 23. Let not your heart envy sinners. Well, obviously, we live in a world today where there are an awful lot of sinners out there who are living contrary to the laws and commands of God, and it seems like they're doing pretty good. They're making big bucks, they're living in nice houses, they've got fancy cars, and it seems like the whole ball of wax is going their way. But we are told not to envy sinners, those who don't practice the ways of God. He says, but here's what you should do. He says, but you, be you in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Notice that. Be you, meaning all of us as individuals who have been blessed with this unique calling of a lifetime, he says, be you in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Now, that is something that I submit to you that we are guilty of, that we do not keep God in our mind and in our hearts and our thoughts all day long. It is part of the battle of overcoming that the Bible talks about, because we have many other things that are constantly crashing into our mind, trying to take us away from the fact that God rules in the kingdoms of men and that God has the final word when it is all said and done. Or as we heard in the song, a time is coming where every knee will bow to the acknowledgement of the Son of God and the kingdom of God, which is to come. Now, what I want to do today, I want to take the Passover, which we know is coming, a very important period of time, but I want to tie it together with this subject that we may never have really stopped to look at in this way. I've entitled this sermon, Passover and the Fear of God. Passover and the Fear of God. And why this is so important is because the Scripture addresses this topic in a most serious manner. And I don't want any of us to approach the Passover in a haphazard way, or as the Scripture says, in an unworthy manner. We'll address that portion later on, but right now we're going to focus in on the part of the fear of God. Do we really understand that? Have we really walked in the fear of God all day long? I submit that that is a heavy responsibility, and we have to really seek to do that because, as I say, there's too many things that are constantly pulling at us, trying to keep our minds on this, that, and what have you, instead of the fact, what is the big picture as God outlines it for all of us? If we keep that in mind and realize God is the one who is orchestrating this great plan and purpose, and we fit into it in a very unique way, then we understand why this is so special and why it is called a pearl of great price, and why you and I are told you better hold on to it that no man take your crown. There's going to be a lot of interference, a lot of things trying to jam that relationship so that you do not walk a day in the fear of the Lord. You and I are told to always keep in mind that we interface with God on a daily-day basis. Most of the world does not. But sometimes even we fall short of that. And when we put it in the context of the Passover, this is a very, very important subject that none of us must miss. We must all understand what this is. All right. I'd like to mention something to you. Because I know that each and every one of us as human beings, to one degree or another, have been burned by fire. Either you put your hand on a hot stove, or you were playing with matches, or you did something. Somehow you got burned. There's another way people get burned, too, as far as being taken advantage of in life, and every one of us have been burned that way. But more specifically, I'm thinking about fire. And what do parents have to do? They have to teach their children to be careful when it comes to the subject of fire. Recently, the fires that broke out on one of those Carnival cruise ships caused quite an alarm that now they're making it mandatory that that has to be done first and foremost to teach all the parties what to do should there be a fire breakout on a cruise ship. Anybody in the military, in the Navy, knows that fire is one of the great problems on ships on the high seas, and the military train you in the Navy how to deal with fire conditions and put them out as fast as possible because a ship is in great jeopardy if it is exposed to fire, especially when you're carrying a magazine loaded with all kinds of ammunition that could blow up sky high, as the Arizona suffered when it was attacked in Pearl Harbor and December 7, 1941, that bomb hit the Lucky magazine and boom, everything went up, as we know. It doesn't take a whole lot for things to happen. Well, in this particular case, we know that fire has a powerful effect upon us. In fact, it has a sharp pain that we are very much impressed with. If you get hit with fire, touch something hot, ouch, ooh, and you do what? You are well-minded and remember that for a long time. And you try not to be careless when it comes to fire. And you teach your children that very thing if you have children. Stay away from the stove. Don't play with matches. Be careful. Why? It could burn the house down. It could do all kinds of terrible things. So you have to be mindful of fire. Now, we will never forget on that terrible day when the Twin Towers were brought down in September. And we remember that September 11th very, very well. And what happened? You remember the people when the airplanes crashed into the towers and how the towers were on fire with all that aviation fuel? And remember what we saw? And it's still hard. It's burned into our brain. You saw that terrible event happen. But as the fire was coming against the people who were still trapped in that building, remember what they did? They chose to jump to their death rather than face the fire. Fire has it can be a wonderful help, but it can be a terrifying thing when exposed to it, and it becomes life-threatening. You and I are told something very important with regard to our relationship with our great Creator God. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, we are reminded of the following. Now, I will quote certain scriptures and others I will turn to for sake of time. But I want you to be mindful of this. It says that our God, the God we serve, is referred to as a consuming fire. Now, what is that? Is that just a lot of fluff? What is Paul trying to convey? That we are dealing with something that is far greater and can have a powerful impact on the events of human beings and life itself. The book of Malachi talks about a time when people are going to literally be burned up and they will have no root or branch. So we see that God is a consuming fire. And we recognize that this is something that teaches us what? We learn to respect and fear fire, don't we? We respect it and we fear it. We don't want to be burned by it, so we respect it and use it lawfully. Our relationship with God must be a lawful relationship. And it's very important because, as we heard in the sermonette, God is very jealous about his way of life, his commands, his laws, his judgments, his statutes, and he's given it to us in the scriptures to show us the constitution of Old Testament Israel, which was a physical government. Remember, it was the kingdom of God on the earth in a physical form. In the New Testament, we are told that the God is created what? He has created the church of God, which is the New Testament church. It's a spiritual church that is to represent Jesus Christ on this earth and to do what? To fulfill God's purpose in our lives. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. It lists many of the characters of the Old Testament. It concludes by saying that they without us cannot be complete. We play a very important part in the great plan and purpose of God. That's why I say this is a unique opportunity of life we've been given. And we are told we better take care of it and we better appreciate it. And we better not just go along for the ride because there are some serious consequences involved. And we need to be reminded of that as we approach the Passover, because the Passover and the fear of God go hand in hand. And I want to emphasize that throughout this message. We see that even when the two malefactors were on the cross, when Jesus was dying, representing the Lamb of God, taking away the sins of the world, do you remember what the one individual did? He kind of, Luke 23, verses 39 through 41, in which he makes the statement, he says, well, you know, if you be the Son of God, come on off the cross and take us off too. And the other malefactor, he came right back at him and he says, hey, in essence, don't you fear God? You know, we deserve what we did. This man doesn't deserve this kind of treatment, what's happening to him. And of course, he spoke to Jesus and said, remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. Well, we know that kingdom is in the future. We know that that man will have his opportunity and chance for salvation. And Jesus definitely will remember him at that particular time. But everyone will have to come before the judgment seat of Christ in the process of time. And so it's important that we know and understand what Scripture says about these things in light of how God reveals it to us. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, if you will. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. I'll be hitting some of the highlights here. In verse 10, he says, for as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So there's where we all stand as human beings. It means there is no one who is just living and keeping God's laws, his commandments, because, again, that's what defines it. That we are righteous if we are obeying God and keeping his commands and living the way he outlined. And he says, basically speaking, until God calls us to repentance, no one is righteous. None of us have ever been righteous in the past prior to the calling of God. Once that came to our knowledge, then what does it say? It goes on to say that prior to conversion, none that understand, and there is none that seeks after God. No, we had our own desires. We had our own plans, how we were going to live life. And we heard the songs that the generations of the 70s and 80s would sing and say, this is my life and I'll do it the way I want to do it. Just paraphrasing the messages that were bent into all those particular songs that that particular generation grew up with. Nobody's going to tell me how to live. I'm going to do it the way I want. Remember the famous one what Frank Sinatra sang that was done by Paul Anka and played many times. Elvis Presley did it. It's called My Way. You know, when it's all said and done, I did it my way. That's the problem. We've all done it our way. Our way is my way. And people have that expression. Hey, if it's not my way, it's the highway with you. You know, they're not interested in hearing what you have to say. And God says, yet we are called by God to come and reason with him and hear what he has to say. And he goes on and he tells us, this is what's happened. They have all gone out of the way of God. And notice, and they are together become unprofitable. And there is none that does good, no, not one. None of us can take credit. If there's any good that has happened in our life, the glory and the honor goes to God and Jesus Christ. But as far as the things that we've done wrong, boy, we can take credit for that. Because we've all messed up big time. And that's why it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then it goes on to show how that the problems about how people, they live and how their tongues are filled with deceit and poison of asps under them. In other words, you can't trust people anymore. I don't know if you ever could trust people, because God even says, don't put your trust in men, because that's going to be a big disappointment. But, you know, basically what I think I'm trying to say, that if people are trying to be honorable, you do appreciate that. But even then, it's very, very limited. But notice what he goes on to say. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And boy, every day we hear that on the news. That's the evening news. And it's not the good news of the kingdom of God. It's the bad news of what's going on in our world. Then it goes on and says, destruction and misery are in their ways. Look what's happening in Syria right now, in Homs, the city, and how the Syrian army is blasting away. And other places where many wars are raging all through Africa because of tribal disagreements and the way people are living their life. And so verse 17 is correct. It says, and the way of peace they have not known. Because if they knew it, they would have brought it to pass. They can't do it. All they can do is have their meetings and say, we had some wonderful meetings and we all agreed to agree to disagree. Now, that makes a lot of sense. But God is telling us very plainly, here's the real problem. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. They don't sit down to talk and bring God into the discussion. In fact, talk show hosts, even when people call in and maybe try to offer something from a biblical perspective, they get all up in the air and they say, no, this is not a talk about religion in the Bible. And they get real uppity about that. So God is thrust out of the picture so often in these matters. What we're being told here is that much of the problem is because they do not want to acknowledge God. For you and I, as Passover approaches, it's very important that we acknowledge God each and every day. Not just because the Passover is approaching, but each and every day. We are to be in the fear of the Lord all day long. Because if we are, then that will affect what we say, how we conduct ourselves, and what we are doing as the people of God. We are a temple, a spiritual temple. And God has outlined for us that we have a serious responsibility because the Spirit of God dwells in us once conversion has taken place and repentance has been validated. Now, what do we mean when we say fearing God? Well, I think most of us understand it from this point of view. It means to love, to honor, to respect, and to obey God. That's what the fear of God is all about. And a firm reliance on God and a strong desire to do his will. Because we are told in the epistles of John that, again, those that do the will of God will endure forever. And that's what you and I want. We've been called so that we might understand what is the way that leads to eternal life. And God has shown it to us through Jesus Christ. And he gives us his word to show us the way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, the resurrection, the door. On and on it goes. It all focuses. And when you study the Old Testament, we find that all those sacrifices that were given in the Old Testament, if you really break them down, you'll find that they all focus your mind and take you to Jesus Christ. They respond to the needs in the lives of men and women and how God is working out salvation in the lives of human beings. Israel was told to do certain things a certain way. And when they did, they were blessed. If they didn't follow the instructions, they ran into trouble. You remember we have Aaron. You remember he had two sons, Nadab and Abihu? You remember what happened to them? We have an account that says they one day entered into the temple of God and offered strange fire. In other words, not what God had asked them to do. What transpired? Bang! Fire came out of the tabernacle and did what? Cremated them. Then we have an example of Uzzah. You remember Uzzah? When David was bringing back the tabernacle from, or I guess it's not the tabernacle, he was bringing back the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant from the Philistines. And they were so happy, but they were transporting it on an ox cart. And that cart hit a bump in the road, and remember, it started to slide. And what was Uzzah's reaction? The same thing anyone else would have done. His intentions were fine and good. He just wanted to help, and he went up there, and he put his hands on to try to stabilize the Ark of the Covenant. And when he did, he dropped dead. Wow. Everybody else dropped back. What in the world? And then David did some more research and found out that the ark is always to be carried by Levites on poles. Oh, wow. Then you remember Moses when the tabernacle was being set up in the wilderness. Do you remember what was stated there? It said, make sure you make it after the pattern as you have seen in the heavens above. You just can't throw this thing up any old way. It's got to go a certain way because each and every aspect of this tabernacle is going to reflect something God is doing in the lives of people and all point to the work of Jesus Christ, the Creator God, who represents the very creation himself, who died for this creation to bring us back in our relationship with our Creator. It's a very important thing. And all of this is recorded for our learning. Can you imagine what it would be like then to be in a situation where people are telling you that you don't have to follow the Old Testament anymore? It's done away. Forget about it. All you need is the New Testament. You would be lacking a tremendous amount of what God said is necessary, because if you don't study the past, and others realize the same thing, if you don't study the past and learn from the mistakes of the past, you're destined to repeat it. And that's what's going to happen to this end time generation in modern day Israel's history. They have forgotten the past. They have not looked and studied it. And therefore, they don't think things are going to happen the way some people say. And they're going to be shocked when the reality of these days come to pass as God has outlined. Now, Abraham, the father of the faithful, is one who feared God. We have him and we hold him in a very high esteem because he was one that did what? He feared God so much in his obedience to God, not only in reverence and worship, but also feared to disobey God. And what was the command that God gave him? Take your son, this son whom you love so very much, take him up upon this hill, Mount Moriah is what we believe that to be. And what ends up happening? He says, and offer him as a sacrifice to me. You can just put yourself in Abraham's shoes and you got to know his mind was whirling. It had to be because, well, is he asking me to do a pagan sacrifice? You know, the pagans were throwing their children into the fires for their false gods like Molech and what have you. But surely God would want, God promised me this is where the blessing would come. He was the son of promise. And so what did he do? Well, we come to the book of Hebrews, and Paul says, Abraham reasoned in his mind that if this is what God has asked, then it must be done, but it must mean that he can raise him from the dead. And so, persuaded in faith, he reached out and trusted God, and he raises his hand to do what we are told to do spiritually. We are to do what? We're to love God with all our heart, with all our mind and soul and strength. We are not to do what? love father or mother or brother or sister or children or anyone in even our own lives more than God. In other words, he was being tested to see, did he love Isaac more than he loved God? And we are being tested in a similar way. We love our families to pieces, but our families don't understand. And therefore, do we sacrifice the truth of God that we have been understanding and or given by God in his grace, and we then worry more about what people think? Or do we trust God and be more concerned about what he thinks? That's why the Passover is so important for all of us. This is time to think deeply, because this past year, see, God is asking us to go back. How have you walked this past year? Have you walked in the fear of God all day long? The answer is no, we haven't. And if we think we have, we're lying to ourselves. That's why the days of unleavened bread are given to us. If you say you have no sin, then the truth is not in you. We've all sinned to some degree, not maybe by, hopefully not by commission, but certainly by omission. We may have failed in our prayer life for many weeks, failed in fasting to God, as he said, failed to hold the word of God in the reverence that we should. It's because people today are telling us it's just a book, it's just a book of men. Is that how we look at the Bible? I told you before, when you read the Bible, it reads you. It tells you who you are, what you are, and what will happen to you if you don't pay attention to the words of God. Because our God is a consuming fire. But he's not willing any should perish. But all come to repentance. But not everyone will. And that's why there is a lake of fire in the Bible, and that's why it's there to warn people. God says the wicked are going to be burned up. All right, so Abraham in Genesis 22:12 passed a marvelous test and became the father of the faithful to all of us, showing again a fear and a reverence for God and a desire to obey the things of God. Now, the duty of a man and a woman is to fear God and keep his commandments. That's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. He went through everything that he could think of, and then he finally concluded in chapter 12 and verse 13, he made the following statement. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. What are you supposed to spend your life chasing after? He had everything, more than any of us could ever have. And he said, I like this, I'll go get it. I want that, I'll go get it. You and I have to save our dimes and dollars before we can get anything, because we don't even come close to what this man had. And God used him as an experiment in the physical to show us, look, you can have everything you want, and you still, if you don't keep the laws of God, fear God and keep his commandments, you're a waste. Jesus put it this way. What if you have conquered and you've got the whole world and you lose your very life? You're terminated. Well, that's not where we want to be. We want to be a part of the kingdom of God. We don't want to be terminated. We want to be wherever God wants us to be, because we're called to be part of the temple of God, a spiritual temple in which each and every one of us are like living bricks that are being placed into that gorgeous temple by God's design. And you and I have a wonderful future because of that great God. Now, if we flip the coin another way, in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7, it talks about the judgments of God. What's going to happen to this world because of the wrong way of living? Isaiah puts it this way in some of his prophetic warnings. He says, the Lord has a controversy with the nations. Hosea talks about that as well, because they're not living right. I mean, would you want to live in Syria right now while the government's coming a crackdown and just, you know, there's chaos in the streets and you're watching people and people burying their little children, getting caught in a crossfire? The world's a terrible place if it's not in a place of peace and happiness. And that's why we pray, thy kingdom come, because we already saw what Paul said in Romans, the way of peace they don't know. But God knows. And he's teaching us the way of peace, how to be at peace with God and Jesus Christ, and how to be at peace with one another. And that's why we are called as a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, please. Deuteronomy chapter 8. A fascinating book, a wonderful book for personal Bible study, because much of it has to do with events that are transpiring even right now. It is a book and a scroll that Jesus used when he was on this earth. In fact, he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy when he was in spiritual combat with Satan the devil in Matthew chapter 4. And he made it very clear certain things were written for a certain reason, and he spells it out. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 2, because in verse 1 says, "All the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do." Notice, what is it? Why do we do this, though? So that you may live. How many want to live as opposed to die? I think all of us would like the gift of life as long as possible. He said, now this is what he's telling ancient Israel. He says, "Multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers." And, verse 2, we begin, "And you shall remember." It's important to remember these things, not forget or just go through the motions. So we're remembering today on God's Sabbath, a very thing that he tells us about. He says, remember the Sabbath day, because we tend to forget. And he says, you're going to have to be mindful to keep it holy. Why? There are many distractions in this world that can take you away from the holy reverence of this day. So you and I are not just meeting together. We're meeting with our God and our Creator. He's in spirit and truth, and you and I are worshiping him in spirit and truth this day. His presence here, and he's analyzing our hearts and our minds and wants to know, where do we stand with him? Do we have the same attitude of faith that Abraham had? Do we want to walk in the fear of God, the Lord God, all day long? Well, he goes on to say here, he said, "And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you those 40 years in the wilderness." Part of it was a lesson of humility to humble you and to prove you, to put you to the test, to know what needed to be known, what was in your heart, what really went on in the inner sanctum of your heart, where you think nobody else can see what you're thinking, and yet God says, "I know your every thought." He sees. And he says the reason for that was whether that you would keep his commandments or no. In other words, are you going to walk in my ways or are you not going to walk in my ways? He had to know that. And so he tested ancient Israel. What is the lesson for us to learn? He's doing the same for us. He wants to know spiritually, are we going to walk in his ways, keep his commandments, do those things that are pleasing in his sight, and are we going to walk in the fear of God all day long? I submit to you, that is a full-time job. That's something we have to ask God as we approach the Passover, because God is asking us to look past this past year where we've been and ask yourself that question. How many of those days did you walk in the fear of the living God? Some days you may have. Other days you may not have. You may have let a lot of things get in the way. And God wants us to do what at Passover time? Examine ourselves. And that's exactly what we're going to be doing in this process of time. But it's not to examine and dwell on all the bad things, but to acknowledge the bad things, repent of the bad things where we know we're falling short, and then to ask God in his mercy to blot out our transgressions like David did in Psalm 51. He said, because you'll recognize that against you and you only have I sinned. And once you recognize that very thing and acknowledge it freely before God, don't try to hide it or soften or sanitize it in any way. Just say, God, I'm a sinful creature, and I know I have dropped the ball in many ways. Please wash me clean. Blot out my transgressions. And just as we had our past sins at baptism blotted out in that wonderful ceremony of all the past sins are forgiven under the blood of Jesus Christ, we don't go back there anymore. Our battle is from now and on into the future, each day walking with God. The past sins are forgiven. We don't want to be digging up bones. Satan wants you to go back there and dig up bones and say, oh, well, God will never forgive you. That's a lack of faith. God can forgive anything that is repented of. And it only becomes unpardonable when we refuse to let God forgive us in his mercy. Very important. that we recognize God's merciful hand. And he goes on to say that he might know that what? That you might know that man as well as woman does not live by bread only, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Now, doesn't that ring a bell in Matthew when Jesus was talking with the adversary? He was showing very plainly that we have to live by the words of God. Very important. Now, for those who don't fear God, there's different problems that will arise in their life, because the fear of God motivates us, is what it does. It does exactly what the scripture tells us. It keeps us from evil. The fear of God causes us to refrain. We don't want to venture out into areas. And yet we know the old expression about human beings. Angels fear to tread, you know, where human beings rush in, don't they? We need to take the word of God more seriously. But Proverbs 16 and verse 6 says, the fear of God keeps us from evil. And boy, you and I need to be kept from evil, because this is an evil day and age in which we live. As one of our members mentioned, and I think he coined it very well, he says, we now live in a day of institutionalized sin. And that's exactly what it is. And that's why everybody thinks there's nothing wrong with this. And people are just beginning to take and embrace, and they're saying the younger generation today is embracing certain behavior that past generations would not even want no part of. Because the younger generation has risen and it doesn't fear God. They're more worried about what their friends think than what God thinks. And this is what's happened to many of the young generation. That's why Judges talks about there's a generation that rose up that knew not the Lord. They're not God conscious. They don't walk in the fear of God every day. And that becomes very important for all individuals, especially us in the churches of God. We need to walk humbly before our God and our Creator. And that's what we're trying to do in the United Church of God. The fear of God is a respect for His laws that go hand in hand. And when you do those things, as Jesus said, happy are you if you do them. You're going to be happy because you know you have God's blessing and God's support for what you're doing. Now, what happens when an individual, man or woman, does not fear God? Well, I think it's self-evident what's happening in the world. And what happened in the days of Noah? It says the thoughts, the imaginations of their heart was only evil continually. That's where they were. Because they weren't fearing God. They were laughing at Noah. They were thinking, Noah, what are you talking about? And he'd be through 120 years trying to, by his example, set the record straight. God's going to punish. It's coming. You better get ready. And nobody paid attention until it says he entered the ark and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. You and I have been given insight by the grace of God. People who refuse to seek God, people who start by denying the existence of God, what does that leave you with? The corruption of this world. That's all you have to lean on if you don't believe what God has to say. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 25. Proverbs chapter 1. Beginning in verse 25 in Proverbs chapter 1, we're admonished here by Solomon, who writes the Proverbs here. He says, but you have said, and he uses it figuratively of wisdom, is pictured as wisdom, personified as a person. He says, but you have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. He says, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. He says, when it comes like as a desolation, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then people, verse 28, when these things start happening, people are going to start calling upon God. He says, but I'm not going to answer. They'll seek me early then, but they're not going to find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not notice, choose the fear of the Lord. The things that we do must be in the context of a respect for God and also the healthy understanding that God is a consuming fire, that if you do not obey the heart of God in what he is showing us, then that places us in the enemy's camp. And God says if we are friends of the world, we become enemies of God in the book of James. So we're reminded of these things. Now notice what he goes on. He says, verse 32, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whosoever hearkens unto me," in other words, pays attention to what God is saying, as revealed in scriptures, "shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil." What happens to a person who doesn't fear God? Well, as we say, it becomes a nightmare. What God wants us to understand is that there is no peace for those who embrace a wicked way of living. They may have temporary little respites, but most of all, their life is in a state of upheaval. Let's take a look at Isaiah 57, verse 21. Isaiah 57, verse 21. Here we get the instruction from God's word through the prophet Isaiah. 57, verse 21. He says, "There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked." The God does not grant them peace. He allows their own ways to come upon them, and their lives are filled with frustration and upheaval. You and I must remind ourselves each and every day that we have to do what? We have to function in the context of the fear of God. We have to know that God is what? What's he want in our lives? He wants us to recognize every day we walk by his grace. We walk with a wonderful peace of mind, knowing our sins are forgiven once we acknowledge and repent of them and really mean it. Then those things are in the past. Then we have a serious responsibility. Because we teach our children to do what? We say, "Children, stay away from the fire. Stay away from the flames. You'll get hurt. You'll get burned." God is telling his children, those of us called now and ultimately all mankind in time, "You've been playing with fire, folks, and you've been burned. You're walking on hot coals and you think you can't get your feet burned?" God is saying, "Listen to me." Isn't that what we try to teach our children if we have children growing up? Listen to what mom and dad say. Be careful when you're out on the streets playing. Look both ways. Why? Cars come. There's dangers out there. Don't talk to strangers. Why? There's a lot of bad people out there. And we see it witnessed every day when we hear these stories of pedophiles and people being grabbed. And especially my heart goes out to women in this day and age, because they are a major target of all these evil rings. They call it human trafficking, and they're doing it on a massive scale, much more than you could even imagine. Even God talks about this world. You know, we're getting ready to approach Passover. Now we're going to look at some very important things about the Passover for our consideration as we wrap this message up today. But you know, our ancestors came out of what? They came out of slavery and they came out of Egypt. Egypt, we know, is pictured as a type of sin. Pharaoh was a picture of a type of Satan. And he was a taskmaster, putting heavy burdens upon the people. God, in his mercy, wrote up a tremendous way of escape for them. He said, "I want you to put blood on the doorposts of the facilities, and I want you to do certain things a certain way, and if you do it," he says, "you'll save your firstborn." We know it is the Passover. That was the deciding plague that broke the back of Pharaoh and Egypt. And then God brought the Israelites out. Now here's the lesson for us in the New Testament, because what do we learn from that? Brethren, we still live surrounded by Egypt. Egypt is all around us. The Pharaoh, the invisible Pharaoh, is still on this earth, Satan the devil. Revelation 12 and verse 9, he deceives the whole world. People don't even know he exists. They give him a carte blanche and make themselves sitting ducks for his attacks. You and I have been called out of this world to back away so that we can see, yes, it is still Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, it is still Egypt. And we are told to remember Lot's wife, to remember what happened in these times of the Old Testament. It's for our learning, because it's coming back again. And when you read there in Scripture, there is an admonition that is given to us in Revelation 11 and verse 8, where it talks about the two witnesses who are going to come. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 11. This is where the two witnesses are going to be doing much of their work and the final calling that they have been given. And suddenly then they're going to be allowed to be terminated. And the world will have a false sense of security because they're going to think, oh, well, we finally did it. We got rid of those radicals. We took care of them. And then they're going to leave them out there for 3.5 days. Why? Because Jewish law says you got to be buried within 3 days because of the decomposition of the human body. But they're going to stay extra for a very important reason as a testimony. And then all of a sudden they come back to life and it's going to scare the daylights out of mankind. And notice what it says here. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, the great city, which, now notice, this city is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Where was he crucified? Outside the gates of Jerusalem, Palestine. I hate to say it, but some of the reports say that some of the worst trafficking and some of the evils that move through the Middle East come right through Jerusalem, Tel Aviv, Israel. It's sad, but it tells us and makes it very clear here again that this is a spiritual matter that you and I are supposed to understand. We've been given a marvelous spiritual calling. God takes us now to some event that all of us are getting ready to prepare for. So with all of this as a background, noticing what leads up, now we're getting ready to talk about Passover. And I'd like you to join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 23, the Corinthians were having a problem in the way that they were executing this very, very important thing that was to be observed, and Paul sets the record straight. Verse 23, I have received from the Lord that which I have delivered unto you, how that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat my body. This is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Then he also then, after the same manner, took the cup, and when he had supped, he said, this is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So here, the Apostle Paul is introducing the importance of the Passover. And remember, the Passover must be understood in the context of the fear of God. Out of respect for him, also what happens if one does not follow the proper instructions for following it. This again, something very important. We are to show, as verse 26 says, as we do this, we show the Lord's death until he comes. Now that's very important, that we know he's coming again, and we take the unleavened bread and wine as a memorial of the Passover atonement of the Lamb of God. And that allows us then to have our sins forgiven, which we come to God and we ask for his guidance, his forgiveness. But verse 27 introduces something that we need to look at very carefully in light in the context of what we're talking about on the fear of God. Can we take the Passover in just any old way? There's a lot of people who take the Passover. Do they take it in the right and proper way? Is their attitude and their heart correct? Or do they just go through the motions? Is it just something like a social identifier for individuals who are just part of a group? Let's take a look at what the scripture says. Verse 27, wherefore, Whosoever shall eat this bread, that's unleavened bread, which pictures the broken body of Jesus Christ. Because see, what we're doing for 7 days, we're eating unleavened bread, are we not? That's ingesting the symbol of Jesus Christ into our lives. Not, it doesn't mean, like some were once saying, that when bread is to be eaten, it must be unleavened. Now, there are a lot of people who don't like bread. But this is a command that says, you shall eat unleavened bread. Because if you don't eat it, you are not internalizing the symbolic picture of Jesus Christ in your life. Remember, you are the temple of the living God. There are certain restrictions when you study about the temple in the Old Testament. Certain things were done a certain way, and certain people could enter a certain area, and other people could not enter in certain areas. And you had to follow that instruction. And so in this particular case, we are told, whosoever shall eat this and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. That word can be translated like in a wrong manner. Meaning, it goes on to say, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Guilty. Well, people say, I don't want to be guilty, so therefore I'm not going to take the Passover, if that's what that means. That's not what it means, that you should not take the Passover. It's telling us in verse 29, explains it a little bit further. But verse 28 tells you what you and I must do as this Passover approaches. It says, but let a man examine himself, a woman examine herself, and so let them eat that bread. Notice, so let them eat that bread and drink that cup. And why do you do it? Because you've examined yourself. You have come to God and you've talked to God about this matter, how this past year has been, where you've been falling down. It says, for he that eats, verse 29, and drinks unworthily, and then it goes on, it says, eating and drinking damnation, or better put, judgment to himself. How does one do that? It says, by not discerning the Lord's body. Not realizing what Jesus Christ had to do to get sin removed from our lives as men and women. He went through so much, and not just us. It's ultimately to be used for all mankind. And that was a horrific ordeal that Jesus Christ went through. And I think that again is why God says, do you walk in fear and reverence of what I have done for you? You couldn't have saved yourselves, but my love for you has made it possible for you to have your sins forgiven. If you acknowledge, if you examine, don't sanitize, but call the sin for what it is and ask God to erase it from your life and to forgive you, and he will. God is greater than our conscience. He will do just exactly what he says. He wants to forgive all. His desire is that all should come to repentance. Ah, so that's what we're into. We're in a process of time where God has led us to repentance as Passover approaches and says, look, if you're not careful how you take the Passover, notice verse 29. Again, the problem is not discerning the Lord's body, and because others have done this, notice verse 30, for this cause, or the reason, because of not discerning the Lord's body, what it was individually, what it means to you, and what it means collectively to all of us in the church of God, called to be a part of the church of God. Notice what it goes on to say, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and some sleep, meaning they expired, they died. Now that's a very profound situation. And it goes on, verse 31, it says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. God is saying he wants us to evaluate ourselves. He wants us to understand where we're falling short, acknowledge it, come to him, have those sins forgiven, so you can walk in newness of life. Like he says through the prophets in the Old Testament, I think it's Isaiah, he says, though you know, your sins are red as crimson, he says, they'll be like white as snow. He'll just wash those away, because that's what God loves to do. And if we would judge ourselves, we would not have to be judged. It's better that we look at ourselves and correct our problems in our own life before God has to do it. Because if God has to do it, look at all the people that the Scripture tells us that are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and are sitting back on their laurels and they think they're all right with God, and all of a sudden it says these people are going to end up in what is called tribulation. And the way they have to prove their loyalty is they're going to have to surrender their physical lives. And it says they come out of her and they finally get white robes, using the symbolic. They finally understand what needed to be done. Because once the world collapses around you, there's nothing else to live. You either have God or you have nothing, because the world collapses around you. So when we are judged, it says in verse 32, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned by the world. God doesn't want us condemned with the world. He wants us saved. And so what we basically are talking about as Passover approaches, that we are to have a God-centered attitude and a passion and a zeal for God and His way of life. We know that. But it's easy to get sidetracked from it. Knowing is one thing. Doing is something else. And you and I are in the struggle of our lives to do what God has called us to do. And He's told us through the Scriptures, Isaiah 58, verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, show my people. Where are we going astray? There's not enough fear of God. If there was fear of God in this world, our world wouldn't be in this state of affairs. They're throwing God's commandments out the window. They don't want anything. Even Sunday keepers are in trouble now. In New York City, Mayor Bloomberg just recently had some kind of an ordinance passed where small groups of people can't use school buildings on Sunday anymore for their church services. They don't have enough for their, quote, church or worship services where they would meet, so they've been meeting in the public schools. A judge has put an injunction on it, to my understanding, and it may end up going to the Supreme Court because, again, this is where state is interfering with that First Amendment of freedom of religion, not from religion. Now they've even got a Bible out there, believe it or not, that wants to take God the Father and Jesus Christ out and put Allah in its place so that we don't offend the Muslims. What about Christians? Doesn't that offend Christians? A lot of food for thought here. The things we're hearing constantly. Compromise with God's word and His law puts us on thin ice, brethren. And we need to really see and understand to lawfully partake of the Passover symbols, we've got to have an attitude of Christ-like repentance where we want to please our God. He learned by the things He suffered. But He's telling us we've got to repent. We've got to understand. And it pictures God's free grace for all of us as we come to the Passover season. Remember, Passover is a symbolic of conversion. God is analyzing our conversion. He's asking, where are we in all of this? Are we striving to come out of Egypt? Because we're still living in Egypt today, in this world. It's what it has been. Our ancestors had to come out of it. You and I in the Church of God have to come out of it the same way. So it pictures repentance, and God wants us to understand the importance of it. And I would just emphasize again, Proverbs 23:17, in closing, that we are to be in the fear of the Lord all day long. If you are, that means you're mindful of God, you're aware of who He is, and Jesus Christ is our high priest at His right hand, and you're not letting the world get so much into your life that you don't see God anymore. You know these things. But brethren, happy are you if you do them.